Morning, church. How y'all doing? Good. Where's Noctula? Okay, she's... No, it's okay. Don't call her. It's fine. This morning... No, it's okay. Don't call her. Yeah, she was playing the keyboard in Fremantle, and I couldn't help but smile at her, and it was distracting her. But I couldn't help it. So she's looking at the congregation playing, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just smiling. You know, and she doesn't know why I'm smiling. So we're coming here from Fremantle, and I said, did you see how I was smiling at you? And she said, yeah, that was so bad, Mom. She thought it was because something had happened to her voice during singing. I said, no, I didn't notice anything like that. The reason I was smiling at her was because as soon as I looked at her, I was reminded how last night on the plane, when we were coming back, I had said to her, I'd whispered to her, I'm really funny. And she had looked at me like any child does to their mother who thinks they're funny. And I said, I just am thinking of stealing that sugar from that man who's fast asleep. Because I had my cup of tea, and it wasn't sweet enough. And this man is fast asleep. And he had one of those little blue things they give you on Qantas with the cutlery, you know. And I looked, checked, and I slowly grabbed it. And at the same time, I'm looking at Noctula so she sees. You know people who like to be funny? They like an audience, right? And I could just see that in myself. I think I've always been like that. So I'm like looking at her to sort of say, check this out. So I'm kind of grabbing, and I'm hoping the guy doesn't, you know, wake up. And I grabbed it, got it, but he had already used his sugar. So I had to take that all back again and hope he doesn't wake up. But I did say to her, if he does wake up, I'll just make it seem like I was just helping him so that when the people come and collect the stuff, I was just helping, you know, so that he doesn't have to do it. You know, Elvis said something this morning about encouragement. I think you did, Elvis, didn't you? You talked about encouragement. And Pastor Stephen talks a lot about how he likes to see himself as the CEO, Chief Encouragement Officer. And that's exactly what he was doing this morning. He was encouraging people. You know, when a word is given to someone, I learned many years ago, when someone is, whether they're prophesying or just encouraging someone, always have a posture of taking that word for yourself. Unless it's inappropriate, right? Like being told you're going to have a baby, but you're a man, you don't need to take that word for yourself. But it's really important to have that posture of, okay, the word might not be coming to me directly, but as long as it's a word and it's a word of God, I'm going to take it for myself. Because there's an encouragement that comes with that. And Pastor Stephen talked about how we've all got an assignment. And for myself, I know that one of the big assignments that the Lord has given me is joy, to release joy. I am convinced, because if you think about the kind of things or situations I always end up in, that's got to be it. I was trained, you know, when you're trained as a psychologist, they teach you to be very professional. In some ways, it's like you're an expert, right? And that just doesn't work with my personality, that seriousness. So on the one hand, you're an expert and you have to be a certain way. You're trained, even if you bump into a client in a shopping center. I remember one lady rushing and giving me a hug. She can't do that, but I can't reject her. So I just have to kind of just stand there and accept it. You're trained. I remember I used to fuss about going to the shops with flip-flops. You know, I would have to change my outfit, or so I thought, because I can't be seen just dressed anyhow, casually. So you're trained that way. But then my life just was the exact opposite. I'll give you an example. On Christmas Day, this past Christmas, I was at the emergency department, and we had guests at our house, but I had to leave the guests with Pastor Stephen. And the reason I was at the emergency department is I'd been playing around with my son's ring, and before long, the ring got stuck on my finger, and I couldn't get it out. And for a while, I tried all sorts of things, and I could just see swelling coming. We tried all sorts of things, cold water, hot water, Vaseline, you name it. Eventually, I had to just say to them, I'm sorry, but I need to go to the hospital. And I had to explain why. So those kind of things are the things that happened to me. I once fell at a baptism. And that was the person who came to help me out just happened to be a client. Ask me how a client ended up at the baptism. It was a small town. He just one day showed up at our church. He didn't even know I went to that church. But that's what happened. So you can imagine. So the things that have happened in my life, I don't get embarrassed much because I've had all my embarrassment throughout life. So that's why I say for me, one of my assignments is joy. Not to take life too seriously. You have to not take life too seriously. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You've got to think, what is it that the Lord has put as an assignment? What is it about how I show up in life that shows the uniqueness of who I am? So we've just come from the National Conference in the Gold Coast, and this is really always a useful time to reconnect with what the vision of C3 as a movement is, to meet other people from other C3 churches, and just, you know, just enjoy that time away from everyday life, and yeah, to realign with the vision of C3. And what I saw there that really grabbed my attention was just the passion that people have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Great passion. The conversation's very authentic. You can just see people just love spending time with each other. And there was a reiteration of the theme that's been going the last few years, which is that C3 is moving towards building, creating, starting life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. They have a goal of 100 new church plants in the next 10 years, and that there will be 50 transitions in the next 10 years. So there's a goal that has been set, but the key phrase there is life-giving churches, and that a life-giving church is going to happen when you have life-giving leaders and life-giving members, right? Being intentional around that. One of the things that came for me from the conference was one night I was with the family, and I think it was the first night, and I felt strongly that I needed to go and pray. And I thought I knew why. I thought it was because the Lord wanted to, I thought something was coming. That's why the Lord needed me to go and pray. I just sensed it. And the reason I thought that was because in the past, that's what's happened. When I sense something where I feel unsettled, it's usually because there's something coming and I need to intercede. So I thought that's what it was. But that's not what it was. I stood up, I went and prayed. And as I was praying, I heard the Lord say to me, "What happened to you?" And that was repeated twice. What happened to you? Where is the fire? You know, and I was reminded of the passion that I used to have when I first came to the Lord. There was a passion there. There was a fire. It was undeniable. You could tell. There was evidence that I had had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And for a lot of us, it's hard to tell that we've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Even in our worship, it's like we have to be dragged to worship. Caroline said at C3 Fremantle this morning, she was in the worship team, and she said that she quoted the scripture that talks about how even the stones will praise him. So we're not doing God a favor when we worship him. We worship him and we praise him out of a heart of gratitude for who he is and what he has done. So I was really challenged by those words, what happened to you? And it really got me to think about how I show up. How I show up in any context. Do I hold back? Do I hold back? Tammy was talking this morning about surrender, giving. There's things we give up. And sometimes when we think about giving things up, we think it's about giving up the things that kind of like, maybe things like pride or, you know, materialism, all those things. But there's another side of giving up. And this morning, I just feel strongly about this particular one, that the Lord would challenge us this morning that we need to give up our need to present a certain way, our need for reputation. Like I was explaining earlier, I was trained to show up a certain way. And so because of that, you end up living in a way that you're not fully showing up as how the Lord made you. You're not fully showing up as that joyful person. You're not fully showing up as that kind, giving person. You hold back. You mask who you really are. That's part of the complete surrender, is to say, I give up my need to show up the way I think people expect me to. I want to read from Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I just want to focus on this one little phrase, for the equipping of the saints. At the beginning of the year, Pastor Stephen spoke about the mandate of our church, and that it is to equip people for discipleship, to be disciples who live in deep relationship with God, and that from that place we become disciple makers. But that this is going to require a certain level of surrender, a certain level of perseverance, and also obedience. And that through this kind of discipleship, that lives will be transformed and the kingdom of God advanced. I'm talking today about discipling laborers. You know, it's one thing to be a disciple. It's one thing to be a disciple. It's another to be a laborer. Just because I'm a disciple of Christ, it doesn't mean I am a laborer. Matthew 9:35-38, once again, New King James Version, says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If we are to look closely at this moment, we have an atmosphere of great things happening, miracles taking place. It says that every sickness and every disease, every single one, he healed them. And yet, the Lord stops for a moment and he reflects, because something isn't sitting right with him. That this gathering that he's been teaching, this gathering that he's been healing of every disease and every sickness, is pulling at his heartstrings. He feels for them. In this one passage, we see the Lord identify a people who need to be ministered to. It says they are weary and scattered and need direction because they're like sheep with no shepherd. That's what he is seeing. I wonder this morning, what is it that you are seeing in your environment? In that environment where things seem like they're going well. You know, it's easy to think things are going well for the people around us. They look well-dressed, they look beautiful, they look handsome, they look like they've got everything going. What are we seeing? Are we seeing that they are weary and scattered? Then we see him make a very powerful statement. He sees something that many of us don't see. You see, the crowds were following an intriguing teacher, a miracle worker. But this miracle worker, he sees beyond the excitement of miracles, and he sees this. He calls them, those people, he calls them the harvest. He calls them the harvest. Then he offers a solution, and here's his solution: prayer. And not just any type of prayer. Prayer for more workers, not just disciples. He's not saying let's pray for more followers of Christ. He says that laborers would go out and do the work. If you know anything about labor, whether through birthing a child or doing manual labor, any type of labor, you'll know that it can be very painful. You know that it can be messy. It can be time-consuming. In fact, sometimes you don't even know, when you think about labor, you don't know how long it's going to take. We are called to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. You and I are sitting here this morning, or this afternoon now, and we are mostly disciples, but are we laborers? As laborers, we are to actively spread the gospel. We are to actively care for not just our own spiritual growth, but the spiritual growth of those around us. And we are to serve our community. That's the laboring. That's the painful stuff. That's the messy stuff. That's the stuff that takes time. You know, sometimes when we are interacting with people, we can get discouraged because we can't see the fruit. Sometimes the fruit is not the result you're expecting. Sometimes the fruit is the fact that there's an investment that's been made. So we need a shift in our thinking around that. I read a really interesting article that challenged me, and it said, if any Christian is not involved in gospel ministry, it is not because there is nothing for him to do. Rather, is that he has chosen to sit on the sidelines instead of joining in the work that surrounds him. After all, it says that the harvest is plentiful, but it's the laborers that are few. This left me with this question of why would we, as the disciples who love Jesus and have been transformed by him, why would we sit on the sidelines? And I believe the answer lies in that we often overcomplicate what it takes to be a laborer. So some key highlights that I'll quickly go through that I got from the conference to help us with this, to answer this question and move towards our church mandate of equipping is this. Number one, I heard never underestimate what you are doing as you consistently serve and love people. Consistently loving and serving people. Sometimes when we are serving and loving people, it can feel like there's no results. Jesus loved and served people, and he still does that to this day. And the reality is we need to keep doing what we're doing over and over again. Galatians talks about do not give up. Do not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Our challenge as Christians sometimes is we don't actually know when that proper time is. And we may never know. But we're not called to know when the proper time is, where we will reap. We're called to just keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. And knowing that just that faithfulness, that consistency in itself is enough. Love people. You know, over the years for myself, I can say that I have felt loved by Connect group leaders, by family, by girlfriends. And how did I know? I knew because they took the time to plant the necessary seeds in my life, to teach, to correct, to encourage. Encouragement is so powerful. I still remember a message that was preached about 17 years ago by someone in Alice Springs, and it was on encouragement. Never underestimate the power of the words that you speak into someone's life, that encouragement. Serving people will inconvenience you. It will cost you. It will frustrate you. It will take you out of your comfort zone until it no longer does, and you see God work in the hearts of the people. But he doesn't only work in the hearts of the people that you are loving, he's working also in your heart. I also heard that he builds his church through the ordinary and the divine. He builds his church through the ordinary and the divine. Sometimes we expect God to work in big and mighty, dramatic ways. Don't be discouraged by how ordinary your life seems. It's in those ordinary moments God moves. If you would just have that surrendered heart and expectant heart, that even in the ordinary, God is working. David was on his way to give his brothers lunch when he encountered Goliath. Gideon was in the wine press when he encountered the angel. Secondly, I want to talk about the truth that sets you free. The truth that sets you free. I heard that you have to develop a heart to love people into freedom in Jesus. We are to equip people to know that as a disciple maker, as a laborer, part of demonstrating love is having people's freedom in mind. When you are interacting with people, always be thinking, what is the freedom that they need in this place? You need to understand what is their pain point. Every single one of us here has got a pain point. So we need to understand what people's pain points are. Are they dealing with unforgiveness? Are they dealing with trauma? Are they dealing with grief? Are they dealing with addiction? Jesus saw people who were weary and scattered. At any given time, you and I are the weary and scattered, but so are the people that we are dealing with. As a laborer working in the field, how have you made room in your life for other people's pain? How have you made room? Sometimes we're going through so much in our personal lives, we're like, I just don't have room for this. I can't help anyone. I can hardly help myself. But the Lord never promised that things are going to be perfect. It was interesting listening to the speakers at the conference, mainly people who were called into pastoring, and their stories were just incredible. And there was a couple there that shared again this time, and last time they were at the conference, they talked about how they got hijacked the first time they started their church. They got hijacked twice, I believe, in 1 year. And I think there's a couple that talked about how their house burnt down. Now, these are all things that happen to people who believe that the Lord has called them to something. So I say all of that to say that nobody promised that it would be roses. Nobody promised that it will all be beautiful. But sometimes some of us have come from places where we've been told, come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. No, come to Jesus and he will walk with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's a difference. And then I heard this phrase, that a question actually. Are there mindsets that I am carrying that are preventing me from stepping into the greatest harvest? Sometimes the reason why we can't step in as laborers is because we are holding on to certain mindsets that we have carried, whether it's from childhood or from church experiences that we've had. I just want to mention two. Number one, fear-based Christianity. Fear-based Christianity. You're serving God out of fear of punishment, fear of rejection or failure. But the thing is, fear prevents bold faith. It prevents us from evangelizing. We overthink things. We don't step out. We just sit back. It's similar to this thing of being on the sidelines. Fear-based Christianity. Secondly, unbelief and small expectations. When you came to church this morning, what are you expecting? Are you just coming because, you know, you just want to tick a box? Or are you coming because you really believe that the Lord is in this place or the Lord is doing something, that you are living in a generation where God is still moving, that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he's still the God who performs miracles. He's still that God who opens doors that no man can close. Are you coming expectant? Limiting what God can do because of disappointments or past failures. We do that. And if you find that is you, then you need to repent of that. There are certain things we need to repent of, certain beliefs that we walk around with that actually stops God working in our lives. Pastor Phil Pringle said this: you solve a problem by turning the light of truth on. For most of us, we have learned many incorrect things. We're walking around with untruths, and we carry these mindsets that once made sense, but they don't make sense anymore. When I was 18 years old, that's when I gave my life to Christ, and I had gone there from, I went to a Baptist church, and I'm not saying this because I have a problem with the Baptist church, but I was in a Baptist church. But when I went to this conference where I gave the Lord, it was a different, it wasn't a Baptist church, it was a Pentecostal church. I ended up starting to speak in tongues, which I didn't know much about. I went back to my usual church, and I shared in a Bible study about how I've started doing this thing, speaking in tongues, and I was told that is demonic. That was the response I was given. But the experience I had had was so real, but I had nobody else to explain it to me but these people who told me that is demonic. And I stopped praying in tongues. I thought, well, I don't want to be doing anything that's demonic. It wasn't until I moved to Australia the following year that I ended up in a church where people were speaking in tongues. I was like, oh, so this thing is real. This thing does happen. But the impact of being told that this is demonic was that it shut my mouth. It shut my mouth. Sometimes it's not even people who will stop the flow of God in your life. It can come through your dreams. Years ago, I started to pray early hours of the morning. I would pray for hours. And then for 3 weeks, I had dreams of death, funerals, caskets, men in black, and my family. And they were the ones in the caskets. It was really bad dreams, theme of death. I stopped praying like that for 15 years. 15 years. That was the impact of it. So I say all of this to say, be careful what you embrace. Be careful what speaks into your life, who speaks into your life. And we want the truth. You solve a problem by turning the light of truth on. Find out what the truth is. When you see things happen in church or you hear things that we say up here that you're not sure about or they don't fit with what you know, go back to the Bible and read, what does the Bible say? Is this thing actually real? Has it ever happened? Right? Go to the Word of God, because that will turn the light of truth on. Then pray. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is your helper, what is the truth? He will reveal the truth to you. If you think speaking in tongues is a strange thing, go back to the Bible. Does that even exist in the Bible? Go to God and ask, is this for me? What is this? Right? Do not be afraid. So in conclusion, I want to leave you with this takeaway message. We are not just followers of Christ looking to get to heaven. We are called to be laborers. Laborers who will experience pain of labor. Laborers who will experience the delay that comes when you feel like you're giving and giving and giving and nothing is coming back to you. Laborers who will experience messy situations. Sometimes when we find ourselves in messy situations, we think, oh, this is not God. There's no way this is God. But laboring is messy. We must be intentional about what loving people into freedom looks like. There's a lot of pain out there. You're not in your environment by accident. You're not in your workplace by accident. You're not in your family by accident. But remember, there is an enemy who wants to shame you into silence. There's an enemy who wants to take away the power of your voice. There's an enemy who wants to keep you average. The enemy is real, but God is real and more powerful. Remember that. Lastly, key things to help us labor well. This is the most important thing I'll say. The Bible tells us this. Christ is the foundation laid. There is no other foundation. If you've got a foundation that's not Christ, then discard that. Christ, not people, not church. Christ is the foundation. And secondly, we are co-workers. We don't have to do it on our own. We were never called to do anything on our own. We are asked to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. We were never meant to be the main person. Christ is. So I'll get you to just stand up as we finish off. You know, there are people probably here who are hearing all of this and you don't necessarily have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to give that opportunity because a laborer can only be sent out if he or she is willing to do the work. But you can only do that if you're a disciple, and you can only do that if you've been surrendered, you've completely surrendered and you've given your heart to the Lord and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to pray and ask that you just repeat after me. We do this every week. As I pray, just pray after me, and then, I'll give a different opportunity for another prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to the cross. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take over. I want to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, can I just see a show of hands, please? If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, thank you. I can see a hand back there. You know, I always say heaven rejoices when anyone takes that bold step to say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. So we are very grateful for that boldness of that person at the back, and we'll get somebody to come and talk to you. Father, we just thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for that person who's raised their hand and for the impact that will have, not just for themselves, but for their family. Secondly, I just want to ask if there's anyone here who believes that they are a disciple. You are a disciple, but you don't think that you're a laborer. You don't feel like you're a laborer because you doubt that you have been sent. You don't even know how to navigate that journey. And you want to be a laborer because the harvest is plentiful. If that is you, please raise your hand so we can pray for you as well. You feel like I'm a disciple, but I don't know if I am a laborer. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right, I just want to pray for those people. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the people who raise their hands, who are saying, I know I'm a disciple, I love the Lord, I follow the Lord, but I don't know if I'm a laborer who's been sent out to the work. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Those people that raise their hands, I pray, Father, that they would know without a shadow of doubt that they have been sent, that they are on assignment, that you have a work for them. And I pray, Father, for courage. I pray against the spirit of fear, Lord. I pray for a strengthening, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would know that you walk before them, that you are the foundation that has been laid and no other foundation needs to be laid. I pray, Father, for a release, Father, that whatever is standing in the way, Father, whatever is causing confusion, whatever the barriers are, Lord, may they know that the foundation is Christ and Christ alone. So the work has already been done. And I pray for the Holy Spirit, Father, to touch them. And I pray for everyone in the room, Lord, that they would have a touch of the Holy Spirit, a new touch of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of justice, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit that is our helper for all of us, because we are laborers that have been sent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.